Now turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. We have the biography of a believer. It's a description of the life of a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I share this for a couple of reasons. Two of the basic goals that we have this week are conviction and perspective. Commitment and perspective. If a person has commitment without perspective, he becomes a fanatic in the wrong sense of the word. If a person has perspective without commitment, it leads to mediocrity, fruitlessness, going through life on a treadmill. A lot of commotion, a lot of activity, like the fellow swimming upstream and the water is surging by his face and he has this great sense of progress until he happens to glance at the shore and see that the tree is moving upstream. And for many, that's the Christian life. It's a lot of activity, but basically it's a downstream drift. And we want both. We want perspective. We want to see life from God's point of view. We want commitment. We want involvement. And Moses talks about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, Deuteronomy, as you recall, is simply a series of concluding messages, sermons. Moses has led these people for 40 years. He's about to pass away. He's about to turn over the leadership of the nation to Joshua. And he's giving them a resume, a summary. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and possess the land." Now that is the biography of a Christian. That is a description of all of life for you and me. Living, multiplying, possessing the land. What does it mean to live? What is the abundant life that Jesus Christ talked about in John 10? I've thought about that. I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord a few years, being on the staff a few years, a legend? Well, that's better than some things I've been called. I don't know about that. Crawford's a legend. That's it. There are certain convictions that you and I must embrace if we are to experience the abundant life. And maybe one of the things that the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart this week is a reaffirmation of some convictions. I'd like to talk about four of them. What does it mean to live? One thing it means is an absolute certainty concerning the sovereignty of God. God is still on plan A in my life or yours. God is in control. If we were to look back over the last 6 months, first half of 1982, and give testimony tonight to heartaches, to problems, to suffering, to pain. All of us could share. You've been hurt. You've been hit. You've really taken some pretty hard shots. Physically, for some, emotionally, psychologically, financially.
you have taken some pretty tough hits the last 6 months, or the last year. And you've been tempted to doubt whether or not God is in control of your life. There have been some times when you've struggled with saying thank you to God. Is God really loving? Does God really care? Is He in charge? Has this whole thing somehow or other tumbled out of control? That's tough. We can be like Job. One of the reasons Job made it, losing his family, losing his business, losing his health, was that he thought about the possibility. Job 3:25, he said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has come to pass." He'd actually thought about something happening. Now, I don't think we ought to go around with gloomy face and God is out to get me and boy, just, you know, be on the defensive and negative at all. But neither should we be naive. There are no rubber bullets out there. And God expects obedience. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do. I want you to obey no matter what I allow to come into your life, is what he's saying. That's the abundant life. Let me read you a passage of Scripture about a man who was asked to obey under some pretty tough circumstances. Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn. You shall not weep. Your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on. Put your shoes on your feet. Don't cover your mustache. Do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. God said, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes in an instant, and I want you to continue doing what I've asked you to do. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and that evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. And then he said to God, why did you do that? And God said, I'm making an example of you. The people said, tell us what these things mean. And he said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes. God decided to communicate a message to the nation of Israel. God was going to profane the temple. And by way of an illustration, God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. Ezekiel 24:16-18. And sometimes God decides to move in on us and allow events to happen that are tough, that are difficult. And at that occasion, we reaffirm God's wisdom and His love and His grace and His sovereignty. Maybe you've come to the conference this week and you've taken a hit, perhaps not as severe as Ezekiel, perhaps as severe. And God's word is, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do. I want you to live. Really live. Another conviction we need to nail down is the inspiration, the authority, the adequacy of the Scriptures. The Bible is under tremendous attack today.
Yea, hath God said? The answer is, yea, God hath said.
And perhaps you've come to this conference and you've read some books or you've heard some messages, and people have raised doubts in your mind concerning the authority, the adequacy of the Scriptures. God has spoken. You may put the entire weight of your life upon the reliability of the Scriptures. They are true. They are trustworthy. And you may need to nail that down this week, because if you don't, you won't live. You'll drift. You'll become a target. Another area that God may want you to nail down this week is the lifestyle of a believer is to be a servant. We'll talk about that a little later in the week, about discipleship. The only truly happy Christians are servants. The only people who experience the John 10:10 abundant life, week in and week out, year in, year out, are servants. People who find joy in meeting the needs of other folks. The night before he died, he was washing their feet. And I ask myself from time to time, if I knew I were going to die tomorrow, would I spend this evening washing someone else's dirty feet? I might think of a lot of things to do. I might run up the biggest long-distance phone bill. You know, I would reach out and touch someone, you know. All night long, Ma Bell would be very happy. I'm not sure I'd spend the last night washing someone's dirty feet. Maybe one of the things you'll have to work on just in your marriage this week is whether or not you're really serving one another. That's a two-way street, by the way. It's as important for the husband to serve his wife as it is for her to serve him. You may want to talk about that after ice cream tonight. You fellas just go back to the room and say, sweetheart, how am I doing in the servant department? She'll faint. Pick her up off the floor. Help her to the bed. And then listen carefully to her answer. There is no abundant life apart from being a servant, meeting other people's legitimate needs. Maybe it's meeting your kids' legitimate needs. I wish my sweetheart could be here this week, but Carol needed surgery, and she's got three little troops, and Grandma got on the plane on the 10th of July. Dave and I are batching it, having a great time. No way to fly, I tell you. We'll be thrilled when she comes back, Lord willing, next Saturday. And that's what she's doing. It's just washing and ironing and shopping and cooking for three little troops. And for Carol and her husband. But she's experiencing the abundant life. That's John 10:10. In capital letters. There's no real living apart from understanding the value of the individual. You and I are under so much pressure. They want to know who we are. It's the social security number or some other ID number. But sometimes we forget we're human beings. And you, as an individual, are tremendously important to God. With your gifts and your temperament and your personality and your background and your childhood and the color of your eyes and all the rest, it made God very happy to make you the way He made you. Now, two of you would be a disaster. But one of you is absolutely essential. And until we make peace with that and stop wishing we were like anyone else on the face of the earth, we'll never live. We'll never have the abundant life. So whatever else you do this week, don't compare yourself with anyone else. With the way they look, how tall, how short, how whatever, their wardrobe. The sovereignty of God, the adequacy of the Bible, the lifestyle of a believer being a servant, and your importance. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. Corinthians 12:18. That's where it comes from, that statement I made about the Lord is thrilled the way you are. Now, you're still growing. He's not finished with you yet. That's also encouraging. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do that you may live. And it probably takes 5 to 10 years to learn to live. Now, I don't know if you've known the Lord as long as John Crawford or some of the other elderly saints, or whether or not you're a babe in Christ. Doesn't really matter. It still takes 5 to 10 years just to learn to live. And don't be in a hurry, and don't paint yourself in a corner. You can breathe faster, but the sun will not come up any sooner. You will simply hyperventilate, especially at this altitude, and get a roaring headache. Breathe deeply and slowly, spiritually. Obey the Word of God. Learn to live. Now, the next step of the Christian life is multiply. And that takes another 5 to 10 years. Multiplication has to do with influence, outreach. There are only three things you can do in the life of another human being. Teach, pray, and model. That is the alpha and the omega of discipling, of communicating, of anything else. Teach, pray, and model. I am so encouraged by the statement, the voice from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. And all he had done up to that point was make furniture. He hadn't preached his first sermon. He hadn't gotten his first convert. God said, I am thrilled with you. And all he'd done was work for his father as a carpenter. And we get it all out of whack. We get our relationship with God somehow or other plugged into our production and the numbers game. It takes time to learn to multiply. There were two Jewish traditions that Jesus submitted to. No man could be a rabbi until he was 30. No man could be a rabbi unless he had a trade. They were wise people. And Jesus submitted, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to the tradition of his people with regard to outreach and multiplication. But we're so anxious, so eager. But at some point we have to begin to reach out. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? In John 17:4, Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do. And he refers to 12 men. And it's important to have some clear-cut objectives in terms of outreach. Use this week to make some plans for next fall. I realize you're going to get back home and still going to be 108 in the shade and no shade. And you're going to wish you hadn't left beautiful, colorful Colorado and moved to Amarillo or whatever. Just the price you have to pay. But make plans. Use this week to plan and plan with your wife. Plan with your husband if you're married. Plan together your ministry outreach for the fall. Your home Bible study, your Sunday school class, your church visitation. But use this week to plan to multiply. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because it's below sea level and all the water runs in and nothing runs out and it's incapable of sustaining life. And many times, that's what we become. We're Dead Sea Christians. We're below sea level saints. It's kind of the weekly worm, Sunday morning, glug, you know. Just we're there faithfully, 52 weeks a year. In fact, it's a worm at 9:30 and a worm at 11. It's glug, glug. And we're bloated. And there's no flow through. We're not channels. And God never intended you and I to be reservoirs of spiritual truth. He wanted us to be channels. You may have to plant a little dynamite this week and blow up one end of your life just to let it flow through. Give it out. Share. Multiply. Now, multiplying comes as a result of a relationship. The Bible says we're married to Christ that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And many of these seminars will deal with your relationship with Christ, Bible study, prayer, quiet time. Why? To deepen your love life, to deepen your one flesh relationship, as it were, with Jesus Christ. But multiply. Plan to multiply. Set aside some time this week, alone or with your spouse, and plan your ministry activities for the fall. Have it in writing, because you get back home and you'll forget. And Moses said, I want you to obey in order to live. I want you to obey in order to multiply. What is the ministry goal of your marriage? Buzzy and I have a ministry goal for our marriage. It's to have one man or one woman serving Christ in every continent in whose life we have had a significant contribution. That's the ministry goal of our marriage. Now, we have a lot of other goals for our marriage, and I'm not trying to take Jim and Jerry's. So one goal of our marriage is fun, joy. The living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But there should be a ministry goal for your marriage. And then we possess the land. I say it takes 5 to 10 years to learn to live, 5 to 10 years to learn to multiply. And then you have the rest of your life to possess the land. What does that mean? I think it's talking about personal fulfillment, the area of gifts. We get on kicks. We go to seminars and we want to know what my gift is. And we're in a big hurry to discover our gift. And then we compare gifts with everybody else in the seminar during coffee break. That is, by and large, sincerely, and well-meaning as it is, an exercise in futility. It takes time to discover what your gifts are and to let them unfold in the context of living and in the context of multiplying. You have the rest of your life to discover and dedicate and develop your gifts. Don't be in a hurry. Now, if you've known the Lord 25 years and you still don't know what your gift is, then fine. Make that a matter of study, of counsel, and prayer. But we go through life in such a tremendous hurry that we don't take time to live, multiply, and possess the land. Give yourself some breathing room. Back off a notch on the throttle. I appreciate what Pastor Chuck Swindoll said here some time ago. On balance, in the Bible, there are more red lights than green lights. Now, there are some statements of urgency in the Scriptures, unquestionably. But there's a great deal of wait, pause. And we get in the bad habit of running yellow lights with our automobile. Now, you've never run a yellow light, I realize, but believe, there are some Christians who've run yellow lights. I run yellow lights. The problem with running yellow lights with an automobile is that we begin to run yellow lights spiritually. We begin running yellow lights emotionally. And we're not possessing the land. We're tearing through the land. And we're not exactly sure where we're going. We're like the American that takes off from New York and he stays at the Hilton in London and the Hilton in Rome and the Hilton in Bombay and the Hilton in Singapore and the Hilton in Tokyo and the Hilton in Seattle and the Hilton in New York, and he's seen the world. No, he never left America. And for many people, that's the Christian life. They don't possess the land. They haven't slowed down long enough to be attractive, to be approachable. They've got this dead run attitude toward life. They never possess the land. They simply jog through it. And maybe the Lord wants to speak to you this week about your schedule. That's something else you men who are married have the privilege of having a wife could ask your spouse. How am I doing on my schedule? My pace? Chuck Swindoll used a beautiful story about his teenage daughter coming to him and said, "Dad, I want to talk to you." And he said, "Sweetheart, you can talk slowly." She said, "Then Dad, you listen slowly." Good advice. Possess the land. Are you savoring your marriage? Are you savoring your relationship with your children? Are you savoring your relationship with other believers in your fellowship? Are you savoring those relationships in the church? Are you savoring those friendships that God has given you right where you are? Or are you going through life from one McDonald's to a Wendy's to a Burger King? You're kind of cramming it in, but you're not savoring anything. You're not taking time to taste the food. Moses said, "I want you to obey in order to possess the land." We continue to live. we continue to multiply, and we learn to enjoy richly all things God has given. Maybe the Spirit of God wants to put His finger on your pace this week and slow down and learn to savor your marriage and savor your children and savor your church and savor your community. And stop running and start possessing. Obedience is the key. If there's rebellion, unconfessed sin, there's no living, there's no multiplying, there's no savoring. So let's pause and use these last few moments before we break for fellowship. And let the Spirit of God search our hearts as we start the week together. And whatever He says, do. Let's pray together, shall we? Now, Father, we want to pause for a few moments. We want to thank You for being a sovereign God. And You've allowed us to experience some hard things, Lord, in recent months. We want to reaffirm our commitment to Your love and kindness and wisdom, to Your grace. In the midst of the pain and the sorrow, thank You for the Bible. We want to reaffirm, Lord, our absolute confidence in the authority and the adequacy of Your Word. Thank You for calling us to serve. Lord, give us grace to learn to serve at home. Before we try to serve anywhere else. And if that's a need, Lord, I pray especially for the fellows here who are married, that we will not have a defensive attitude, but a genuine openness to our best friend, our own wife. Give us teachable hearts, Lord. Thank You for setting us in the body in such a unique way that the body really needs us the way we are and the way we're becoming. Help us this week to learn a little bit more what it means to live. And then, Lord, to learn to multiply, to reach out, to touch other hearts. To teach and pray and model in such a way that other lives are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, lead and guide and help some of us get off the 8-lane expressway of life and learn to drive through the countryside of life. To slow down long enough to savor
the beauty of creation and the beauty of relationships. And to not be in such a hurry. To listen slowly. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name.